To you that we have a good turnout on a wintry Saturday morning. And I do particularly want to say big thanks to the team. That's Jeremy and John in particular, and lots of others as well. Done a great job feeding us. And it's a real personal pleasure for me to introduce Richard Pratt to you. Where is he?
He's still here,
I hope. Yeah. I was one of his students more decades ago than probably either he or I would care to remember.
Yes.
That was in Jackson, Mississippi, of all places. Yes, and I think both of us were probably happy to move away to Carl, at least I was, in due course. And we've stayed in touch over the years. I've been grateful for his leadership and teaching. He is an ordained pastor in the Presbyterian Church of America, but his career has been first sort of an academic route, teaching in seminaries, Old Testament specialist, and then more recently setting up an organization called Third Millennium Ministries. And I'm hoping in due course, either today or tomorrow, you'll tell us a bit more about it. But that provides seminary education using very well-produced DVD and online materials, and is being used by seminaries and colleges right around the world, and churches and individual groups and whatever. And in fact, I'm hoping that we'll start using some of the material as well here in the autumn. And Richard is speaking here this morning on We All Need a Little Light, or Everybody Needs a Little Light. Where are we going to get it from? And I think we're going to get the answer from you, I hope, Richard. And then Richard will be back again tomorrow speaking at our 10:30 and our 6:30 service. But let me hand over to you, sir, and you can take it from there.
Okay.
They can see me. You can see me, yes? Okay, good. Well, I'll just stay down here, if that's okay. Thank you very much for coming out this morning. I know it's busy for you, and I'll try to speak slowly so you can understand my accent. My mouth is yet to wake up. I'll do my very best to not to speak too much like an American. I am from Atlanta, Florida. It's freezing here. If you did not know, it's not suitable for human life. If you're wondering, but you're welcome to come to Orlando and to see what it's like to live in paradise. How many of you have ever been to Orlando? A number of you? Oh, then you know. So long as you did not go in July or August, it was nice. Now, if you went in July and August, it was a living hell to go to Orlando. Okay, nightmare. Just a nightmare. So hot. Even we don't like it. So we run from one air conditioner to the other. That's what we do. Just very hot. But I'm glad to be with you because I've been up in Glasgow, and believe it or not, it is warmer here than it is in Glasgow. And the sun shines bright compared to there. And I'm sure if you've been up there, you know it's lovely. But at the same time, it's cold and wet almost all the time. Let's see, I'm supposed to tell a bad story about Simon, aren't I? Well, let's just say this. In Mississippi, they talk like this. And they say, hey, y'all, how y'all doing? And we never were able to get Simon to say y'all. He would just refuse. And no one could understand a word he said, including me. He spoke English, he thinks. I want to read a passage in the Bible to you that you may have heard before. It's from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. And I'm reading this because as Simon and I talked about what he was hoping I would do while here, this passage came to mind as one of many that encourages followers of Jesus to be different from the world around them. Think about that. Listen to, you've heard these words from Jesus. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Have you heard that before? Good. Then let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, these are words that you spoke thousands of years ago to those who followed you. We live in a world today that needs light, and we ask now that you will teach us from these words that you spoke so long ago how we may be light even today. And as you do this, we will bless you. We will honor you. Amen. I know that what is most prominent on most people's minds when they think of Orlando, Florida is Disney. Someone this morning asked me if I knew Mickey Mouse. There you are. And the answer is yes, he's my neighbor. And everywhere I go in the world, I always tell the little children in the churches, Mickey Mouse is my neighbor. And their eyes get really big, they can't believe it. And Minnie Mouse is my neighbor. And I really do know the people that hide in those costumes, many of them. Because there are lots of them. But Orlando is a lovely place. You also, the other thing that Florida is known for in the news here, I'm sure it gets on BBC, I've seen the reports, is when we have hurricanes. And you'd have the impression that these hurricanes are absolutely destroying everything, wouldn't you, from the news? Because they're not going to show you the boring side of a hurricane. They're only going to show you the exciting things of a hurricane. Buildings falling over, floods coming, waves crashing against buildings. It does happen here and there, but that's what they put on the news, as if that's the way it is for everyone. Everyone in Florida is just holding on to the poles and holding on to anything they can not to be swept away into the sea, yes? Isn't that the impression you have? Yeah, it's not that way. The worst part of a hurricane is that when they come, they do destroy the electrical system, and often you'll go without electrical power for a few days. Well, the last hurricane we had, it was worse than most in that regard, because my office, as well as my home, we were without electricity for 8 days. Now, if you can imagine in 31 degree weather, not having electricity for 8 days, it's not pleasant. Yes, it's very hot and it's very humid. And the worst part is you forget what that's like, and so you don't prepare well. That's the other problem. No one prepares for these hurricanes anymore. And so I remember the last one we had, the lights were off, and my wife and I had gone to bed, and in the middle of the night, I woke up because she had crashed into a lamp as she was moving across the room. She had crashed into a lamp and knocked it on the floor, and it had shattered into 1,000 pieces on the floor. Boom! The lamp is crushed. And I said, "Do you need help? Do you need help?" And she looked at me, and I couldn't see her. It was pitch black. It was very black, very dark. You forget sometimes how dark things can be. Yes? Because it's hard to get away from light where you live, isn't it? Hard to get away from street lights, hard to get away from car lights, and often you'll have the moon and the stars lighting things up a bit, but when you have cloud coverage like in a hurricane, you don't have that. You don't have street lights, you don't have anything at all, and it is very dark, like going into a closet. And everything is like that. So she had stumbled into the lamp and knocked it on the floor, and I woke up and said, "Are you okay? Do you need anything?" And she said, "Don't get up," meaning you're going to walk on this broken lamp if you get up. "Don't get up. Don't get up. All I need is a little bit of light." And so I grabbed my mobile phone and turned it on, and flashlight. Yay. Aren't you glad you have a flashlight in your pocket all the time? Yeah. And so I held it up, and she was able to find her way, and we cleaned it up and all that sort of thing. But you understand, when you are in a place that's full of darkness, I mean very dark, everyone sort of senses this is not the way things should be. Because you really can't live life in that kind of darkness. And in those situations, what you need is just a little bit of light, please, so I can see where to go. And I'm sure you've had those experiences yourselves. Well, I think that tells us something about what Jesus said in this passage when he said, "You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." And that is that people need light. Now, if you've ever, how many of you have been to Israel, the Holy Land? Have you ever taken a tour there? Okay, good. Tell me the most beautiful thing, most beautiful landscape. Do you remember where it was?
Sea of Galilee.
Sea of Galilee. Good job. You played right into my hand. That's perfect. The Sea of Galilee. Because on the Sea of Galilee, on the Mount of Beatitudes, is where Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. Yes? And that's what this is. It's a part of the Sermon on the Mount. And if you've been there, you know that is the most beautiful place in Israel. The rest, go down south toward Jerusalem, not so nice, right? You're close to the desert. They're trying to make it green, but it's very difficult to make it green. But the Sea of Galilee is magnificent. As you're standing where Jesus gave these words, you're looking out at the sea, and in the distance are the Golan Heights, which are in the news now. Say yes. And they go straight up to the like this. They form a backdrop. Yes. See, thank you for confirming that what I'm saying is true. And I want you to confirm this. And so you might wonder why Jesus, in that kind of setting, would talk about the need for light. I mean, after all, it appears to be lovely. I mean, it's where you want to live. In fact, it's where all the Gentiles went and lived when they had to live in the land of Israel in the ancient world. It was actually called Galilee, the way of the Gentiles. Tiberias, did you go to Tiberias on the Sea of Galilee? There are sites where they're ancient, just ancient pagan, meaning you and me, most of us anyway, unless you're of Jewish background. This is where they lived because it was the place to be, like Orlando, Florida or something, okay? I mean, just lovely. Water, fish, mountains, beautiful. But Jesus knew something about this place where he was, where this crowd had gathered to hear him, and that was that it was a place full of darkness. Not the kind you see with your eyes, but the kind you feel nevertheless, and you recognize, and that you cannot escape. It was a place where the people of God had been punished and had been tyrannized for centuries. For more than 500 years, by the time Jesus was there, that was a place where they had been ruled and they had been crushed by foreign oppressors for hundreds and hundreds of years. Now, understand what that means. Now, in America, we've never been crushed by foreign oppressors. Never. Our land has never really been ruled. It's been a while since yours has too, yes? The Vikings were a long time ago, if you were wondering, okay? The Romans were a very long time ago, okay? You and I have not experienced it, but they were experiencing it in their day, right then, right there, in horrific ways. It meant things like this, that you could be walking down the street and the soldiers could come by and say, "I want your children to serve me for the rest of their lives," and there was nothing you could say. Imagine such a thing as that. It was a place where men, your wives, could be taken away, and there was no recourse for you whatsoever. The taxes were so heavy, you could not even provide for your own family. And if you resisted, you would be killed. The mountains were, and the hills and the trails through the hills were riddled with thieves and murderers because things were so desperate. And this is what they experienced every single day of their lives. Not only did they have the kind of darkness that can come to an individual's life, but it was a kind of darkness you just simply could not escape. I don't care whether you were a happy person or not. If you were a sad person, it was even worse. But even if you were happy, like some of you are here this morning, I've met you. You're the ones that smile. Okay. Even if you were that kind of person naturally, can you imagine what your life would be like if that was your life? And Jesus is looking at a crowd of people who are experiencing that, and their fathers and mothers had experienced it, their grandmothers and grandfathers had experienced it, their great-grandparents had experienced it. It had gone on for 500 years. Now, that seems very hopeless, doesn't it? And it's in that situation that Jesus said, light. Everybody needs some light. Now, on the surface then, in many respects, the UK is like Galilee was. Maybe you don't notice it, but it's really lovely out there. This is the time of flowers and the like, and even in the winter, the snow. And it's, you can see beauty all around you. And out here, especially in Virginia waters, that's where we are, isn't it? Mm-hmm. It's particularly nice, isn't it? You don't want to go to downtown London, do you? Don't want to go to London Center. It's not so beautiful. But you're far enough away, you see the beauty all around you every single day. And in some respects, we even cloak ourselves in beautiful things. We wear nice clothes. We live in nice houses. We drive nice cars. We try to make sure everything in our lives is just as clean and as wonderful as it could possibly be. And all of that can sometimes cloud our minds, blind us to the fact that darkness is here. Now, the darkness that Jesus is talking about comes in many different ways. Some of us experience it very personally. In fact, I'm sure some of you right now feel as if there's a dark cloud around you. My life is not good. I'm depressed over things. I feel very low. I don't like the way I feel. As I get older, my back hurts and things are breaking, and I don't like that. That's depressing. My children, I'm disappointed in them. My grandchildren, even they're growing up. Who, they grow up too, don't they? Yipes. Those beautiful little things that you thought were going to love you forever and just think you were the best thing that ever came on this planet. Remember those grandchildren? Then they grow up too. Yeah. That's what I'm going through now, is I have a 20-year-old granddaughter and a 14-year-old granddaughter and an 11-year-old grandson. The grandson still likes me. The 20-year-old tolerates me because I have money and she wants it. So life can be very disappointing. Some of you are in marriages you are disappointed in. You thought it was going to be better than this. And he's all grumpy all the time. Sorry. Sorry to tell some truth here. He just seems like he's just a grump now. And I can't tell you what he thinks about you. And we have problems, and these problems can rest on us very heavily, very heavily, so that life just seems gloomy despite the beauty that is around us. You have a hard time even seeing and appreciating it because life is so hard. It's just hard. And you get tired of the hardness of life and how dark things can be. Now, if that's not enough for you, have you watched the BBC recently? Do you ever watch the news or read a newspaper? Is there ever any good news at all on the news? They used, in the past, some of you who are too young to know this, they used to always end the news by giving you a human interest story, we called it in the States. And it was always some lovely thing where people are petting puppies or, you know, holding kittens and doing lovely things. And you say, well, life isn't so bad because look, we had 15 seconds of someone stroking a kitten. Life must be good. That's what they were telling us. I don't see those anymore. There are wars and rumors of wars all the time. That's what you hear about. Politicians have gone crazy. Yes. I'm not the only one in a nation with crazy politicians right now, am I? It starts with a B, if you haven't noticed. It ends with a T. Okay, that controversy, and you just wonder, man, the world has gone crazy. It's a nightmare out there. And you're so tempted to just pull back and say, I can't stand this because I see no light anywhere. People are in confusion. People are in doubt. People don't have hope. People don't have dreams anymore. What has happened to this world? Well, that was the world that Jesus spoke into in his day. It's not as if this is unusual, you know. This is the way human life is. For most people in the world, it's much worse than you and I face. We are not struggling to know what we're going to eat and what we're going to feed our children tomorrow. But it's still a pretty terrible, dark place. And when you begin to admit that to yourself, either on this very personal level or even the broader societal level, you can understand what my wife meant when she said, don't get up. All I need is a little bit of light. Can somebody please give me a little light in this world full of darkness? Don't you feel that sometimes? I feel it a lot, and I get around a lot, and I see a lot of darkness. Now, you know, Jesus said there in that first verse, he said, you are the light of the world. That's a strange thing to say. Because if you know anything about the Christian faith, you know this. You know what the Bible says about Jesus. It says that Jesus is the light of the world. So let's start there for a moment and just ponder what it would mean to say that Jesus is the light of the world. The Gospel of John in the first chapter says that explicitly, that darkness covering the face of the world, and Jesus came and he is the light of the world. That's a big claim that Christians make. It's an important article of faith for us, that Jesus was unique and that Jesus was a dramatic display of light in a dark world. And in many respects, when Jesus stood there on that mountain at the Sea of Galilee, and he was giving this talk to the people, they already knew that his followers had been claiming that he was the light of the world. And what the scriptures tell us about Jesus is that Jesus was like a bright morning sunrise. You know what those are like. Perhaps you can remember driving somewhere headed east in the morning or west in the evening, and you know how bright the sun can be on the horizon, so bright it blinds you, and you have a car accident, things like that. And you just wonder, wow, this is so bright. I mean, I can't even see anything. And in many respects, that's what the Bible says when it's talking about Jesus as the light of the world, that he came to this world to make a radical change, a magnificent change. It wasn't surprising that someone who claimed to be Messiah or king would call himself and would be called the light. In fact, it was very common in the world of Jesus for new kings to describe themselves as a morning sun. As now, you know, we're having a new king and we're having a new kingdom, and I am like the bright morning sun rising over the horizon, because this means now the old kingdom that you weren't once a part of is full of darkness, but no more. This is a new day. It's a new kingdom. It's a new kingdom, a kingdom of light, kingdom of hope, kingdom of dreams, a kingdom of goodness. It's a big claim for Jesus and his followers to say that he was the light of the world, but it is exactly what followers of Jesus know to be true of him. That the world changed 2,000 years ago. If you don't think so, then ask yourself this question. If you have Jewish heritage, then you understand better what was going on in that little piece of land. But if you're like me, a Gentile dog, ask yourself this. That's what they call you, by the way. Ask yourself this question. What were your ancestors doing 2,000 years ago? Whoops. Not so pretty, is it? What were your ancestors doing when Jesus was saying these kinds of things and when they were being said about him? He's the light of the world. When he was standing on that hill talking to people about a new way, a new day, that a kingdom was coming that was going to transform the world, when he was talking like that, what were your ancestors and my ancestors pastor's doing. You can imagine, can't you? They were chasing after devils and demons. They were worshiping rocks and trees. They were murdering people. They were scoundrels. They're not the kind of people you would want to live next door to today, your dear ancestors and mine. But look at your world now. Look at the world of their descendants. Look at us in this room. Can you see a little bit of light compared to that? Jesus over there in Palestine, Jesus over there in the land of Israel, now has followers everywhere in the whole world. And where they have gone, you can see a rise in things like mercy and kindness toward people. You can see that where Jesus' followers are in the world, that they're turning things in a different direction. They're giving people hope. They're giving people dreams again. They're making life good as well as they can. They're not perfect, so they're not doing it perfectly. But you can see the influence of the faith of those that follow Jesus. And here you and I are the descendants of the kinds of people we know they were 2,000 years ago. And we have been given the gift of the light shining on us. So that at one time, the UK was, as it were, the center of the Christian faith. And though it was not perfect and there were many flaws in the ways they did this, they were nevertheless spreading light all around the world. When they said that the sun never set on the British Empire, that was not altogether good, but it was not altogether bad either. Because where the British Empire went, there was lots of goodness being given to people, not just evil and trouble. And as soldiers went, people like this guy over here, Simon, followed right behind, didn't you, Simon? Bringing the good news of Jesus, serving the poor, helping those who were sick, changing their lives, being light. And that's the wonderful thing about Jesus, is that Jesus himself is not just the one who's the light. That really, when the light of Jesus shines on people, and when they come to believe that he is the light of the world, that his death for our sins, his resurrection for new life being introduced into this world, when that happens, when they get that, when people grab that and hold on to it and say, you know, I have seen how hopeless the world is around me. But there's never been anyone in history, never anyone in history who stood out like he did. Never one in history who has changed the world for good like he did. When they see that and they receive him personally, when they attach their loyalties to him, when they put their faith in him, this is the same thing. Put your loyalties in him. Put your faith in him. Then his light shines on them, and they begin to reflect that light too. They begin to mirror the light that Jesus himself had. And that's why he says here, not, I am the light of the world, look at me. Of course he wanted them to do that. He wanted them to understand that. I'm certainly not going to look to Simon and say, well, Simon is my hope and my dream. I like him very much. I like Carrie more, but I'm not. Where are you, Carrie? Oh, there you are. There you are. Yeah. Okay. You pay me later. But I'm not even going to put my faith and hope in someone as good as she is. If you don't know her, she really is that good. But I'm not going to put my faith in her. I'm not going to put my loyalty and trust in her. I'm going to put it in Jesus. But you know why people like Simon and Haley, yes? Haley, do you know where Haley's going next year? Can you say it loud? Be proud of it. India, yeah, okay. So she's going to go to India. What are you going to do there, Haley? Say it very loudly so they can hear. And a boarding for what kind of people? Missionaries. And they're going to pay you lots of money, aren't they? Oh, she's going to be a millionaire. Yes, it's going to be hard. And you're going to leave friends. It's going to be a challenge cultural for her. It's going to be a challenge financial. Imagine doing that. What city are you going to? Right, we haven't even heard of it, have we?
Yes.
You have heard of it? Oh, man. You've been around everywhere, haven't you? What's it like there?
It's beautiful.
There's lots of beauty. Yeah. I was in the hills, away from the people. Good, I like it. Yeah, do you get the point? So what's Haley going to be doing when she goes over there? She's going to let the light that Jesus shined on her shine from her to others. I told her when she comes back, everyone here will have to call her Mother Teresa. Why not? So think about that for a moment. Because Jesus does not say here, I am the light of the world. What does he say? He says, you are the light of the world. Talking to people who had no power, talking to people who had been oppressed for 500 years, talking to people whose children had been taken from them and would never see them again, talking to people who knew that any time a Roman soldier wanted them to do something for them, they had to do it, talking to people who were so heavily taxed that they could not feed their own children, talking to people down the street because thieves and robbers would be there to take from them and to murder them. And he says to those kinds of people, you are the light of the world. What a privilege. You know, we laugh about how hard, and it will be hard, Haley, I'm sorry. But it will be hard. But what a privilege that Haley gets to do this, to be the light of the world in India for the children of people who themselves, missionaries, are themselves working day and night to be the light of the world. And they have to send their children off to boarding school just so they can get an education. And then someone lovely like Haley goes and spends her life working with them, gives of herself to them. This is the light of the world. Yeah, this is the light of the world. And Jesus says something very interesting about it. He lets us know just how counterintuitive it is for us to be anything except people who do shine if you're the light of the world. He says, look, you make a city on a hill, and he could point to them. There's a village over there. There's a village over there, a village over there. And he knew that when night came, you could stand in that same place and you would see the city fires. They would light up. He put cities on a hill for protection, but it was also a difficulty because you couldn't hide your city anymore. So if someone, an aggressor came, they knew exactly where to go. It's over there on that hill. I'm going to go for it. But you can't hide a city because cities are put up on a hill. And when people do light a lamp inside of their homes, they don't put a bushel over it, a bucket over it, a pail over it. They put it up somewhere high so it lights up the whole room. He says, this is just, everyone knows this. This is what you do with light. You let it shine out there. And then he says in the last verse, he says, so let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I really like that. Because the truth of the matter is this, that, and you've probably seen it in your own life, I certainly have seen it in mine, that we are living in a culture where it is becoming increasingly hostile toward us. Isn't it? Some of you are old enough, like me, to remember when it used to be respectable to be a follower of Jesus. Do you remember those days? Yeah, when people thought it just to be reasonable to get up on Sunday morning and go to church. Of course, that's what people do. Every good British subject does that, yes? And you can remember that no one dared to do things like mow their lawn on Sabbath day. Remember this? Remember those days? Shop be closed. Okay, I can remember that too. And it just seemed reasonable. And if you were at the barber shop and you were talking about going to church or this church activity or that church activity, everyone else chimed in and said, well, of course, I'm going to go over here to my church activity too. Because even if they weren't true and committed followers of Jesus, it was a reasonable thing. It was a respectable thing to be a Christian person. Hello, it's not that way anymore. In fact, it's almost the opposite, to the point that people are aggressive against you in the workplace if they know that you actually believe in Jesus. I hate to get my hair cut in Orlando. I just hate it. And do you know why? It's because in my part of Orlando, there are no manly barbershops. Do you know what a barbershop is? Okay. You know what a manly barbershop is? Do you still have them here? Okay, well, we don't have them. Okay. Ladies, this is where you go, where only men go. Okay. And men in those places do manly things. What are manly things? Well, basically, it means this: he behaves in the barbershop like he behaves at home. He doesn't talk to you, right? You know, the telly's on, and you're wanting to have a conversation, and he'll go, I'm watching the show. My wife and I have dual remote controls, and we will mute the TV against each other. She'll mute it to have a conversation, and I'll turn it up again. And she'll mute it, and I'll turn it up again. I'm watching the show. Well, can't you pause it? No, I really can't. The pause isn't working. Well, I'll work it, and she pauses it. Okay, so men don't like to talk in barbershops any more than they like to talk at home. You walk in, and you say something like, you know, hey, hi, how are you? And give me the regular cut. And if they want to talk, you can, but you don't have to. Now, that's not the way it is when you go to these unisex places, which is where I go, because I have no option. They teach the people cutting your hair to have conversation with you. Have you noticed this? They put your name on a little ticket, and they say, well, hi, Richard, how are you today? I'm fine. Because I know where this is going, so I try to have very short conversation with them, but they won't let go. Well, Rich, and I know it's coming. Here it comes. Well, Richard, what do you do? Click, 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 click. I'm a professor. You're what? I'm a seminary professor. I teach theology, religion. Oh, how interesting. Are you a rabbi? It's probably because of the beard. They'll say, are you a rabbi? And I say, no. Are you a priest? And no, not that either. And eventually what happens in these conversations, remember, the employees are always rotating out, so you're always getting new people. So you have it once, you have to have it again. Well, what do you do? Well, I am a teacher. I'm a teacher of religion, and I serve the church, and I go places telling people about Jesus. And it's okay, except that before long, the whole store has stopped to listen to what this crazy old man believes. They literally do this. It's happened at least 6-7 times. Here we have some old man sitting in the chair getting his hair cut, and he's telling them things like this: I believe that Jesus is the only way of eternal salvation. What? I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Are you crazy? In fact, one time, the woman sweeping up the hair on the floor behind me, this is what she was doing as I was saying these kinds of things. She was doing this. Like that. Like that. I wanted so much to tell her, I can see in the mirror. That would have been great, wouldn't it? Hey, I can see you in the mirror. But I didn't. I let her off the hook, and I just let it be. But you know, I don't like that. I go into those places and I want people to like me. I want them to respect me. I want them to think I'm a good guy. Yeah, an old man, yes, but a good old man. Okay, not some crazy old fool. And so, you know, you have those experiences. And so what does that naturally want you to do? It makes you want to put a pail over the light. You don't want people to know what you believe. True enough? Makes you hesitant. It makes you embarrassed. Because it's not going to be good most of the time. They're just not going to like it. Yeah. So this is what Jesus says. He says, let your good deeds so shine before men that they may glorify your Father in heaven. Notice what he didn't say. Everybody needs to go get a placard and stand out on the street corner. And it says, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. And you're doing this and you're shouting at people on the street corner. That's not what he says. Now, there are some people God calls to do that. Did you know that? Like Simon. Okay? To do things like wear a dog collar, to stand out in the crowd, you know, to even some, to stand on the street corner and talk to people about Jesus. And if God has called you to be that kind of prophet, then great, fine, do it. But that's not what most people are called to be. They're called to be light in a different way. And did you hear how he said do it? Let your good deeds shine. So how are we to stand out as the light? By what we do. And you know what that's like. It means that when you go to the store, rather than grumping and growling at the cashier, you're kind to the cashier. You want to stand out? Be friendly to the cashier. Now, I know everyone in this room is polite, subject of the queen, and you know how to say, how do you do, and thank you very much, and I hope you have a good day, but that's just being polite. I'm talking about actually giving yourself to the cashier for a moment and actually being kind. Or when you're in the store and you see someone walking down the aisle toward you who's different from you, rather than doing what's normal, which is to look on the shelf and go, well, look how many types of cornflakes they have in this store as that person passes by, actually speaking to that person and being kind to that person. Or in your neighborhood, is there someone in your neighborhood who stands out as the most refreshing and bubbly and kind person in the whole neighborhood? It should be the light of the world. I don't know what it's like in your neighborhood, but in mine, we all race to see who can get inside the garage first and close it. We can stay away from everyone else. But someone in your neighborhood needs to be kind to people and to do good things for people so that when you hear someone is sick, who's going to be there? When you hear someone needs some help with something, who's going to be there to be the helper? It's the light of the world. Let your good deeds shine. But not just so that they'll admire you and think as if you're, well, isn't this a really nice person? No, that's not what he says, is it? He says, let your good deeds shine so they will glorify your Father who is in heaven. I was in Cuba recently, and in Cuba, to talk about Jesus publicly means you'll be in jail. That's the way it was in Jesus' day, too. To start talking about a Messiah who's the king of the world, the light of the world, is someone other than Caesar. In that day, if you said those things publicly, you ended up dead. And that's the way it is in Cuba too now. So we talked about how is it that they can be the light of the world in Cuba. And they have a lot of social ills, a lot of social troubles. But I said to them, I said, well, aren't there abuelitas, aren't there little sweet grandmothers in your neighborhood who have children that have deserted them? Yes, there are. I said, be the light of the world. Aren't there people who are suffering from illnesses and they can't get any relief from the illness? Yes, there are. I know them. I see them. I said, be the light of the world. Because you see, if you're the one that stands out, if you're the one that's kind, if you're the one that pays attention to people who are hurting, and not just to your own pain, but to their pain. Eventually, they're going to ask you, just like in that barbershop, why are you doing this? Why are you so different? And that's your chance to say, because of Jesus. And they will have the opportunity to glorify your Father who is in heaven. The world we live in needs that. Remember my wife knocking that lamp over and scattering the glass everywhere? People are walking on broken glass all around you. And they're destroying them, their lives, destroying their children, destroying their grandchildren, destroying your society. They're doing it because they're walking on the broken glass because they have no light. And as my wife said that night, all I need is just a little bit of light. Stay where you are. All I need is just a little bit of light. That is what the world needs. And who is the light? You are the light of the world. I'm done.
I got off slightly better than I expected, but there are still two more talks to go tomorrow, so I'm bracing myself. But thank you anyway, Richard. Yeah. No, thanks. Very, very thought-provoking. We've all got a day to get on with, I know, but I thought maybe before we go, let's just sort of have a little chat around the tables, reflect on what we've just heard, think about what does it mean for us as we go into the rest of this weekend to be that light of the world. So let's just sort of encourage each other with what we've heard so that we can think about how do we take some stuff away, and then I'll close us off in a few minutes.